Good evening.
Good evening.
So good to see everybody here again this evening. Hope you had a wonderful lunch and time together with family or friends. Time to enjoy a nice meal and take a nap. Get to come back here and hear another lesson from God's Word. If you turn in your Bibles, we're still in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and as we have continued our study, we have noted several things sort of leading up to our passage tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. In verses 3 through 5, we noted that because of God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is all because of God's mercy that we have an inheritance and that we are protected by the power of God. We continue to note in verses 6 through 9 that because of this, even though we may suffer trials in this life, even though we may go through various trials and temptations, we can still have hope because ultimately we know that God is faithful. Ultimately, in the resurrection of Christ, that we, the proof of our faith would be genuine and that we would be found approved of God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Throughout this entire section, chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, Peter is focused on encouraging the Christian brethren around Asia and focusing them in on the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. And we noted last time, verses 10 through 12, sort of the prophetic message that had been preached both in the Old Testament prophets to the present day or the first century church and the preaching of the gospel by those apostles and preachers. Both the prophets and apostles were both inspired by the Holy Spirit. But again, it was a message ultimately that was serving for Christians. It was serving us as well as them in the first century church. But again, I want us tonight to think about hope, because that is what continues on in verses 13 through 21, where we're going to break down this passage. But I want you to notice how he begins in verse 13 and he ends in verse 21. He focuses on hope, our faith and our hope being in God. Hope, a good definition of hope would be trust in the faithfulness of God. Trust in that God has been faithful to not only what He has said, but that He has done exactly as He said He would do. Hope, firstly, it is a mindset. We know it in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Perhaps some of your translations say, gird the loins of your mind. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, firstly here in verse 13, hope, it is a mindset. Looking forward again to the second coming of Christ and all that entails, having the beautiful inheritance given to us, being able to experience salvation to the fullest, being able to have eternal life, being able to be in the presence of God. But again, it is a mindset. So with in mind, again, that they were going to suffer and go through difficulties and various trials in verses 6 and 7, he encourages them to prepare their minds for toil. The idea, the Hebrew idiom for being girding up the loins of your mind, they would have these long flowing garments, and they would have to take the long garments and they would have to tuck it in so that they could perform laborious tasks. Peter is encouraging his brethren to be mentally prepared for difficulty. Be mentally prepared for strenuous work that was going to be placed upon them. Whether it be in suffering or some other work that he might be referring to. But he continues on and tells them to be sober. Now, literally, this word, it means without intoxication. But figuratively, it can also mean calm or collected. He wants them to be ready for the strenuous work, to be ready to suffer for the name of Christ and for being a Christian. But he also wants them to be calm, to be collected in their thoughts. Because ultimately, the God of heaven and earth is on their side. We noted several times in the past that the pagan ideas at the time, they would have Christianity sort of would have had a target placed on their back because they were following a different way than the pagan ideology at the time. They weren't sacrificing in the temples. They weren't partaking in these feasts, as it were. So Christians, they would have been outcast in society. But nonetheless, Peter encourages them to stay true to Christianity, to stay on point with walking and following after Christ. It's interesting that we can take hope and the fact that even when it seems that things are dark and getting darker day by day, when it seems that the world and things that are going on in our life, when it seems that things are falling apart around us, we are called to focus on God. We're called to focus on eternity and to focus and to continue to do what is right no matter what. No matter how it may affect our relationships with the world, with our friends, or with our family, to continue and to do what is right in the eyes of God. Because again, ultimately, God, the God of the universe, if we are following His word, we are doing what He says, God is on our side. He continues on there to fix their hope on the grace to be brought to them at the end. Christians, we have to think in terms of eternity. We have to play the long game. We can't just play the short game. We have to think in terms of where we are going to spend eternity. We have to focus upon heaven. We have to put our hope on salvation and experiencing it to the fullest. And not letting anything get in between us and heaven. We can't allow temptation or sin to get in our way, to hinder us from obtaining that glory. Again, we have to play the long game. We have to focus on the grace that will be brought to us at the end, no matter what may come. Again, we have to continually have this mindset. And it can be easy at times to get distracted from this mindset, to get pulled away from this mindset and to focus on things that are solely of the world. But yet we have to keep working and to keep being diligent to focus on heaven, to keep focusing on eternity. We have to use that focus to filter out our actions, to filter out our thoughts and our desires, again, through that desire of heaven and of salvation. Hope, it is a mindset. Secondly, hope is in conformity to God's likeness. Verses 14 through 16, Peter continues on. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, hope is the conformity to being in the image of God. Being in His likeness, being holy. Peter starts off here by mentioning the fact that they were obedient children. They had already obeyed the gospel. They had done what they needed to do to be saved. And now they needed to continue working forward and pressing on to that goal so that they don't lose out on salvation and eternity. They were still obedient children. Again, they had taken away, they needed to think on the things that they had changed from their sin and their ignorance, which he mentions, and replace it with God's knowledge and God's truth, the ultimate truth. It seems to be there that they were, perhaps there was a temptation for them to go back, and I believe he's writing here to mostly Gentile Christians. There could definitely be some Jewish Christians that he would be writing to, but ultimately there was a time when these Christians, they were in ignorance. They were going after their former lusts, which he goes on to say in verse 18 that it was handed down and inherited by their forefathers. They didn't need to go back into that ignorance. They didn't need to go back into idolatry and things that they had seen were ultimately not true whenever it was compared and in direct contrast with God's truth, when it was corrected, when it was contrasted with God's message and the things that the apostles, the miracles they were able to perform, the message that they preached, there was a temptation here for them to fall back into idolatry. At least that seems to be the case based on the wording here. And perhaps we think about some of the temptation that it would have been to fall away, that for these pagans, they were being isolated and cut off once they had become Christians. Perhaps it was getting to be difficult on their business. Perhaps their very livelihood was at stake when they're trying to take care of their money, to take care of their family, rather. That it would become difficult because people were no longer doing business with them. We can see this today in modern society. Just a few years back, when there was a group, they were Christians, they were a cake maker, and there was a request that had come in for them to perform a wedding cake that was for a homosexual marriage, and they refused to do so because of their Christian beliefs. They got hate letters, they got all sorts of, you know, they lost business. There was all sort of ramifications that came from it. And so again, we see here Peter is encouraging them not to go back into ignorance. Don't go back into that pagan lifestyle. Do not turn back on God. Keep pressing forward. Keep going. Holy ones are also called to be holy in all their behavior. Again, verse 15. Ultimately, we have to be conscious and thinking about what it takes to live a holy life. As Bill mentioned this morning, it's are we living faithfully? Are we continuing to strive for that? Not are we living perfectly? We know that to live perfectly, we need a lot of grace and mercy. We need to ask God forgiveness when we sin and fall short. But are you continuing to be faithful? Are you continuing to focus on heaven, to walk in the light as He is in the light? Being holy, it requires me to think and to be conscious, to be holy in how I treat other people. Whether it's brothers or sisters in Christ, whether it's sinners who are lost in the world, I need to be holy in the way that I engage, in the way that I talk with others. I need to be holy in how I view sin. A lot of times we can, something comes on in a movie or a television show, there is sin that ought to make us blush, but sometimes we'll see sin and we won't even bat an eye at it. Being holy requires seeing sin the way that God sees sin, for the brokenness and the immorality that it is, and to be affected when we see it transpire. Being holy is what we choose to watch and what we choose to listen to. Ultimately, going through the filter of, is this pleasing to God? Is this something that God would give approval of? And if it's not, then to take it away, to be continually pursuing the things which God approves of. Ultimately, the point here, be holy as I, you shall be holy for I am holy, verse 16. There are three different passages in which this phrase, you shall be holy for I am holy, can be found, and they're all in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 to 47. In context there, he is specifically talking about the dietary restrictions which the Jews would undergo, that they would have to be set apart in the things that they ate. And as Bill mentioned, and from the book of Daniel, how Daniel purposed in his heart to not take from the king's table. They were going to be set apart in the things that they ate. But also Leviticus 19 and verse 2 and Leviticus 20 verses 7 through 8. In a more general and broad context here, all three of these verses show that God was calling the Jews to be distinct from the land of Canaan, which they were going to inhabit, to be distinct and set apart from the land of Egypt, which He had just saved them from the bondage of slavery. Ultimately, being holy and being called to holy living is being set apart and to be completely different from the rest of the world. And to continually be reminding ourselves that we need to be striving for that holy living. Again, striving for it, even though we won't be perfect in doing it, but to continue when we stumble, we pick ourselves back up and we keep pursuing it. Because Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, maintains those same thoughts here. He is encouraging them once more, do not go back into your ways of pagan society and idolatry. Continue to be set apart. Be set apart from the rest of the world. Thirdly, there is hope in redemption, verses 17 through 19. If you address this Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We have to hope in redemption. This word for fear can also be translated as reverence, to have awe, to have a reverence and a respect for God. Live your life in such a way that you are always giving respect and reverence to God, whether it be in worship or whether it be in your day-to-day life, to be in awe of what God has done to buy us back from sin and death. Again, here he mentions the picture. We haven't been redeemed. We haven't been bought back with silver or gold, but rather the precious blood of Christ. No amount of wealth compares to the value of the blood of Jesus. Think about that. No amount of wealth compares to the blood, the value of the blood of Jesus. Nothing in this earth is worth more than the blood of Jesus. No amount of riches or wealth, no amount of desire, nothing is more valuable in this life than the blood of Jesus. And it deserves our respect to see it as such. Because ultimately, you cannot buy your way into heaven. The only thing valuable enough to be able to get into heaven is the blood of Jesus. It is the only way to be able to gain access to heaven. So therefore, we need to have hope in the work of God that the blood of Jesus can wash away and forgive sins. Because I know there are some who struggle with that concept. There are some who struggle with their sins and their guilt and the things that they've done. But the blood of Jesus can wash away sins. Only the blood of Christ can do that. That's why we have to have balanced preaching. That's why we have to be able to have that hope and to not be so down. But we have to have hope in the work of God so that we can have that peace of mind. That we can know that what we are doing is in accordance with God's will and what God has said. That we can have peace of mind. That we can have hope in the redemption that Christ's blood has bought us back to be in a right relationship with God. Lastly tonight, verses 20 through 21, we need to hope in Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We need to put our hope in Christ. That Jesus came to earth to serve, not to be served. That in Jesus coming to the earth, John 8:19 says, if you knew me, you would know my Father. Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of his glory, that is, Christ is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Putting our hope in Christ and all that his work and what it accomplished when he came to this earth. To hope in his resurrection and his glorification. If you recall with me, verses 10 through 12, we talked about two weeks ago, how the prophets were prophesying about Christ. They were prophesying about the Messiah that was to come. They prophesied about his death, his glory, that he would be raised again, that he would reign from David's throne eternal, that he would be king. We need to hope in the resurrection and the glorification because God said that it would happen He prophesied about it through the prophets. And then when John the Baptist and Jesus comes onto the scene in Judea in the first century, every prophecy that could be fulfilled was fulfilled in Christ. God said it would happen. Jesus made sure that it did happen. And therefore, we are without excuse to believe that He won't do the same for us. That He won't save us from our sins. That He will raise us up on that last day. We have no excuse. Because again, God has said it and God has proven Himself time and time again. He is given on His word. Therefore, our faith and our hope are in God. How is your hope tonight? Perhaps there is something that you're struggling with. We want to help encourage you. We want to pray for you. We want to help you so that you can have that peace of mind, that you can have that hope in God, which He has given to all Christians. We want to give you the hope of having that sin washed away and cleansed from your life. We can help you with baptism if you need, or perhaps you need a Bible study. Whatever the case may be, we offer the Lord's invitation for you at this time. You'll stand and as we sing.